I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 10. We're going to finish up our study in Acts chapter 10 on three qualities of an effective witness. We were able to start this last week, and today we're going to look at the remainder of this text. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 34 all the way into chapter 11, verse 18 today. And like I mentioned last week, I believe Acts chapter 10 is one of the most important chapters in the entire Acts of the Apostles, let alone maybe one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. And I emphasized to you last week how important it was for the Apostle Peter, a patriotic Jew, to be a gospel witness to a Gentile, Cornelius. And not only to Cornelius, but also to his family and his close friends that he invited to hear what God had laid on Peter's heart to share with them. And I reiterated to you over the course of our study in Acts chapter 10 just how God had sovereignly been drawing Cornelius to himself. And I also pointed out to you how God had been sovereignly changing Peter's heart, preparing him for this ministry opportunity. Reminder to you about God's work in Peter's heart in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, where through that vision that God gave Peter a few times, he taught Peter that Gentile food is no longer unclean and Gentiles themselves are not common. God's whole point in teaching Peter through this vision was to tell him that both believing Jews and believing Gentiles together will be one body and make up the church. And so Peter had to lay aside any partialities. He learned, as he testified to these people when he arrived at their home, that the blood-soaked ground at the foot of the cross, it's level ground. He stated this in verses 34 and 35. He opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And so with a changed heart, Peter went to Cornelius to proclaim the gospel of peace. Verse 36, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And I spent some time last week just showing us how much this text gives you and me hope. Because we know that the God who sovereignly changed Peter's heart here is the same God who can change your heart and can change my heart. And that gives us hope. God will help us to put off our prejudices because we struggle with them. He will help us to lay aside any partialities and to empower us and enable us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of peace to the whole creation, as Mark 16, 15 says. And we're to do this because God tells us that the gospel of peace is for people of all nations, tribes, and tongues. As John was given a vision that those are the kind of people that will be surrounding the throne of Jesus in the end, worshiping him. And the reason that the gospel of peace must be proclaimed by you and by me is because apart from Christ, humans are not at peace with God. And if we're not at peace with God, then you can be sure we're not at peace with others. And the gospel message tells us that God is love. And it tells us that peace with him and peace with others, it is possible. And it's possible through a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. And I emphasized last week that our Savior is a friend of sinners. And challenge was for us to reach across those lines that divide. Because if we don't have the heart to reach beyond cultural and economic and ethnic and racial and other barriers, and to extend to these people that are different than us the gospel of peace, if we don't have a heart to do that, then the Bible would say we don't have the heart of Christ. And so in the first portion of Peter's sermon to these people, verse 36, as he's proclaiming the gospel of peace, he started out telling them that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Verse 36. But now as we move on, the second thing that Peter mentioned to them was the baptism of Christ, where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Verse 37 and 38 tell us about this. He says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Now, we'll stop right there. So we're thinking about proclaiming the gospel of peace. Why was it important here for Peter to share with them about the baptism of Christ? Well, here's an explanation for why this is here. John the Baptist was one of the last Old Testament prophets, and he was specifically used by God to prepare the way of the Lord, as Mark 1:3 tells us, to prepare the way of the coming Messiah. When all of a sudden the Messiah, Jesus, he shows up on the bank of the Jordan River where John the Baptist is, John the Baptist shouts an incredible declaration in John 1:29. He says, "Behold, the man of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we know that Jesus was baptized. Matthew 3 speaks to that. And it says immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And so Peter included this event of Christ in his gospel proclamation because it taught Cornelius, his family, his friends, teaches you and me today that Jesus Christ is God's Son. The Father declared that. "This is my Son. This is the Messiah. This is the Redeemer. This is the King. This is the Lord of all, with whom I'm well pleased." Peter also included it because it teaches them, and now us today, that the Holy Spirit empowers Christ's ministry. Christ, that word means the anointed one. So Christ, the anointed one, as we heard from Matthew 3, was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that was the moment that began Christ's public ministry on this earth, which is what Peter then went on to focus their attention on. Verse 38, at the end, it says, "He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Now, clearly Christ, as you study his life on this earth, he's the ultimate example for us to follow. He completely depended upon the Holy Spirit. He did good unto others. He overcame satanic oppression. 1 John 3:8 tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And sadly, today, you and I are fully aware that the devil continues to oppress people. But we praise God that our Savior Jesus continues to heal and to provide the victory over oppression, and he will ultimately win
in the end.
Peter then shared with Cornelius and the other Gentiles what Christ did to make peace with God possible and to make peace with one another possible. At the end of verse 39, Peter proclaimed the crucifixion of Christ. He said, "They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." In Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah foretold what was going to happen to Christ, the Messiah, in order to provide peace with God and peace with one another possible. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 12, it tells us that he bore the sin of many. Friends, Jesus died in our place. Jesus paid the debt that he did not owe, because you and I owed a debt that we could not pay. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." How? "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And so what we're hearing here is that the cross of Jesus, it's the bridge to life. It's the bridge, friends, to peace with God. And Peter continued on sharing the good news with Cornelius, his family, and friends. In verse 40, he says, "But God raised him on the third day." Amen? You can hit likes and loves to that. Praise the Lord. The devil, what did he do when Christ is on this earth? He lured men to kill Christ. They called him a blasphemer. But Peter said, "God raised Christ up from the dead on the third day." And in essence, God declared, "Nope, he's not a blasphemer. He is the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the King of Kings. He is," verse 36, "Lord of all." Peter emphasized that others were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. He said that at the end of verse 40. And into verse 41, he says, "God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." And so Peter's telling Cornelius, his family, his friends, he's saying, "We were not hallucinating. We weren't imagining things. We sat down at a real table with the living Christ, and we ate real food, and we drank real beverage. We did all of this, literally, with him." Telling them the good news. And he concluded proclaiming the gospel in verse 42 by saying, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." So now as we zoom out and look at this entire proclamation in its whole, Peter started out telling Cornelius that Jesus is Lord of all, verse 36. And he ended by telling him that Jesus is Lord. And this Lord is coming again to be the judge of the living and the dead. And as we stop and think about that, friends, I want you to understand that everyone who does not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, The Bible says he or she will give an account for the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And as you have just read in these seven verses so far in Acts chapter 10, Peter obeyed God. He proclaimed the simple message of the gospel of peace, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. He preached that simple message of the gospel. And the gospel of peace today has not changed from that simple message that Peter preached back then. It's the same message that God wants you and he wants me to proclaim to the whole creation. Friends, the gospel, it is the story of hope. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, as Romans 1:16 says. It's a message, friends, of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is what rescues sinners. The gospel is what transforms our hearts. God uses the good news of Christ crucified, risen, and coming again to help us turn away from our sins. And he empowers us through the Holy Spirit to go and to live a righteous life for Christ's sake, to lay aside any partialities, to proclaim the gospel of peace. And Peter extends an invitation to Cornelius, his family, his friends, these Gentiles. In verse 43, he says to them, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, as you read the end of verse 43, it might draw your memory back to something Peter said prior in Acts. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he declared that salvation is not possible in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's the name that saves. Peter said that in Acts 4. Here he says it again in Acts 10, 43. Before Peter could even finish giving these people this invitation, I want you to notice how these Gentiles responded when they heard the gospel of peace. Look at verse 44. It says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." Meaning, these individuals, Cornelius, his family, his friends, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were saved at that moment. And that's incredible. And what's awesome is the same can be true for you. If you repent of your sins and you personally believe in your heart that Christ is Lord of all, if you personally believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you personally believe that it's by grace that you're saved through faith, it's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. If you personally believe that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, if you personally put your hope, your trust only in Christ for salvation, guess what? I have good news for you today, friend. Verse 43 is the good news. If you do all that genuinely, you will receive forgiveness of sins. You'll no longer be considered an enemy of God. You'll be at peace with him. There is hope for you today, friends. You see, for nearly 2,000 years and counting, there's been wretched sinners from all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of backgrounds and cultures. There's been, as we've studied in this context, sinful Jews, sinful Gentiles. There's been homosexual sinners. There's been heterosexual sinners. There's been those who are just tattooed all up and pierced all over, and those who have none of that. Both sinners, all sinners. And for 2,000 years and counting, all these sinners have come and fallen at the cross of Christ, the bridge to life. They've repented of their sinfulness. They believed in Jesus. And when they did that at that moment, they received forgiveness of sins, peace with God. Because verse 34 tells us that God shows no partiality. God does not have favorites. And if you've never personally believed in Christ for salvation, I urge you right where you're listening from to repent of your sins, turn away from them, and turn to the Lord. Trust in Him for salvation. If you need help with that, feel free to call us at the church or email us. We'd be glad to share the gospel of peace with you so that you can have that hope and that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours. Please don't delay this, friends. Because verse 42 tells us Jesus is coming soon and He'll judge all people. He'll judge all people as either forgiven or not forgiven. And it's only the forgiven who receive the peace. So an effective witness lays aside any partialities, proclaims the gospel of peace, and thirdly, marvels at God's saving grace. Look at Peter and the Jews' reaction in verse 45. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It was like, whoa, the Gentiles got what we got on the day of Pentecost. Together we're now one. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Here, it was almost like they're acknowledging not only did they get who we got, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, but these Gentiles are doing what we did on the day of Pentecost. Spoke in tongues. And it's quite possible that these Gentiles, Cornelius, his family, his friends, began speaking in Aramaic, a language that they did not know prior to their salvation. And so when these Jews heard these Gentiles fluently speaking a previously unstudied language, they knew right then and right there, these individuals were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the universal church. And then Peter answered, verse 46, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. So as we've just heard, Peter was obedient to Christ's great commission. He went. He made disciples of all nations, including these Gentiles. He baptized them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he taught them to observe all that Christ commanded. Now, news traveled fast from Caesarea to Judea. What we're about to read in these next few verses will show you not everyone was happy that Peter was obedient to the Great Commission. That's unfortunate, but it's the truth. You look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. This legalistic party consisted of a group of Jews who believed that the only way to become a Christian was to, quote, become a Jew. First, get circumcised. And so you're hearing here that they elevated their traditions as more important than the salvation of souls, and that's unfortunate. And it's important for you and me to pray that God spares us from becoming this way, where our traditions, our preferences, our desires are more important than salvation of souls. May it never be so for us. And a great way to keep it from being so for us is to just be fervently praying to God to reach people with the gospel for the salvation of souls. When you see someone who comes to church and that someone doesn't look like someone that you would connect with, doesn't look like, quote, your kind of person, whatever that means, I just encourage you, friend, to please just be obedient to God. Lay aside any partialities and reach out and connect with him or her for the sake of the gospel of peace. God is pleased and he's glorified when the local church is made up of people who have different preferences, who have different backgrounds and ethnicities and come from different cultures. God's pleased when the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of people with different generations. That's good, that's healthy. This kind of assembly where God can take a diverse group of individuals who all have believed and unite them together and make them one in Jesus. When God does that in a church where we love him and we love one another despite our differences, that's a powerful, effective witness in a community. Because that's not happening outside the walls of the body of Christ. In verse 3, this was not the way the uncircumcision party believed. They criticized Peter. They disputed with him continually, doubting the fact that Peter's teaching them, that there's no difference now between Jew or Gentile. They doubted that. And so instead of rejoicing in what God did in these Gentiles' lives, they grumbled. Verse 3, they said, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? You broke our kosher laws? Peter, unclean!" I will draw your attention to verses 4 through 15, where Peter gave an explanation. He began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at the very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers who accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He'll declare to you a message by which you'll be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." If you're familiar at all, you know that this is almost an exact repeat of Acts chapter 10. And maybe you're wondering, why would God do this? Why would he put back to back that in our Bibles? Well, I'm sure you're very aware that anytime God says anything, it's important, right? But when he repeats himself, it's extremely important. And why God did this, I believe, is because he's making sure these Jewish believers knew that the way to salvation is not by adopting Jewish rituals and traditions. And we would say amen to that, right? I mean, aren't you thankful that when you go to church, you don't have to wear a head covering? I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful that you are not restricted to only eat kosher foods? I'm really grateful for that. You know why? Because I would miss out on some delicious lunches at Steamboat Barbecue in Wheaton if I had to abide by these kosher food restrictions. God reiterated here in Acts chapter 11 that his way to salvation for all people is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Peter told these legalistic Jews, this circumcised party, fellas, I know those Gentiles have the Holy Spirit. The seven of us witnessed it with our eyes. We heard it with our ears. Furthermore, I know it's true because God said it would happen. Verse 16 and 17, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? What Peter was telling this circumcised party is this. Jesus is the Lord of the church. I'm not. You and I were purchased with the blood. He's the cornerstone. The church belongs to him. And he can do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, with whom he wants. And at the end of verse 37, Peter's like, who am I to think that I could withstand God? And I want you to see their response. They marveled at God's saving grace. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And all God's people say amen to that today. This declaration's incredible, friends, because it shocked the church to the ends of the earth with the gospel of peace to all people. And today, every believer who's listening to this message is a fellow heir, a member of the same body, and partaker of the promises in Christ. We are the fruit from their faithful, effective witness. That's why this is such an important chapter. With great privilege comes great responsibility for us. God wants you, he wants me, to be an effective witness to others, to share with them that salvation is available through Jesus Christ. Cornelius, his family, his friends, they needed someone to share with them the gospel of peace. That was necessary in order for them to be saved, and it's no different today. No one can be saved without the gospel. So please understand, Christ did not give the Great Commission to just 20% of his church. He gave the Great Commission to all his followers that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And so it's my prayer that God will change our hearts and that he will help us to lay aside any partialities. I'm praying that we would be willing to allow God to push us out of our comfort zones. God's rung our bell about this twice in two chapters, back to back. And unfortunately, as you fast forward in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Jews, they didn't listen well to this. They still struggle with partialities, which I believe is one of the reasons why God started a new church in Antioch, Acts 11:21. And he began to use the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel of peace to the ends of the earth. And so, my friends, if you and I don't respond to the opportunities to proclaim the gospel of peace that God gives us, then what's going to happen is he will set us aside. He'll use someone else. And so it's my prayer that God would open our eyes to the numerous gospel opportunities that are all around us. God is providing us incredible opportunities to proclaim the gospel of peace. They're all around us. And I think Mark Hall, he's a pastor, he's a songwriter, he's a vocalist for the band Casting Crowns. He captures in his stanzas of this song he wrote, Every Man, just the people around us who are lost and need Christ. He begins his song by identifying who those people are. He says, I'm the man with all I ever wanted, all the toys and playing games. I'm the one who pours your coffee corner booth each Saturday. I'm your daughter's favorite teacher. I'm the leader of the band. I sit behind you in the bleachers. I'm the coach of every winning team and still a loser in my mind. I'm the soldier in the airport facing giants one more time. I'm the woman shamed and haunted by the cry of unborn life. And every broken man, nervous child, and lonely wife. Certainly, the gospel opportunities are not just limited to those kind of people. But the truth is, every unsaved man is asking these questions, which Mark Hall made his chorus. They're asking, is there hope for every man? A solid place where we can stand. In this dry and weary land, is there hope for every man? Is there love that never dies? Is there a peace in troubled times? Someone help me understand, is there hope for every man? Those are the questions that the lost that surround us are asking. They want answers to. And Christians, our gracious God has marvelously saved us. And He wants to use us as effective witnesses to help those who do not know Christ, understand that Jesus is hope for every man. Father, thank you for this challenge from your word. And I just pray that we would willingly allow you to change us, to grow us in this area, willingly allow you to push us out of our comfort zones, to stop making the excuses, and to begin developing relationships with those around us who need Christ for the sake of being able to share with them the story of hope, the gospel of peace. Lord, continue to give us those marvelous opportunities. Help us to take advantage of them. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.